Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord God, your word is truth. Your word is life. And Father, as I minister your word, I recognize even tonight as we talk about the sword that, Lord, it's not something we do lightly, but it's something we do with privilege, something we do with the knowledge that is sacred. Yet you've given it to us to use, and you've given it to us to use in a mighty way. And I pray that tonight your word would come out in a mighty way, full of your grace, full of your anointing. It would be received in a mighty way. And then, Lord, it would be acted in a mighty way. And that we would truly see today, tonight, an ongoing, Lord God, the enemy's head chopped off. And just as much as Jesus made a show of Satan openly, just as much as David chopped off Goliath's head and made a show of it, Lord God, that we would actually ourselves physically, spiritually, outwardly make a show of the enemy that's trying to rob us by chopping off his head. So, Lord God, I pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word. And I pray that in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You know, I start off every week with the same stuff, and it's becoming a little boring in one way, but in another way it's not, because if we do not know the armor of God, if we do not know the protective clothing of God, if we do not know how to wear the clothing of God, if we don't want to wear the clothing of God, then we're opening ourselves up to the wiles, the cunning craftiness, the strategies of Satan. And unfortunately for me, too many people are doing that. And I look around, I watch people, and I see to my sorrow, many, many churches starting to fail in our community. You drive past churches and you see them close down. You see them become pancake parlors or something else, because churches have chosen, people have chosen not to follow the word of God. It's about time we turned that around. It's about time that we showed our world, our community, how victorious our God is. And in doing that, we start to enjoy and walk in the blessing, the life abundant that God has given to us. So tonight, again, we put on the clothing of God. Let me read to you the scripture that has become our passage for the last seven sessions. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it's interesting, isn't it? So that when the day of evil comes, it's not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You know, we probably won't, I don't know yet, but I'm thinking not to do that last verse, but we might see. But pray in the Spirit on all occasions, not just some, but on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Isn't that interesting? All kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, with that thought in mind, be alert, watchful, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. What an incredible challenge in regard to prayer. So, point one, be strong. Joshua 1:8 or Joshua 1:4, 1:5, 1:8, 1:9, 1:12. I think there's five verses in Joshua 1 that talk about being strong and courageous, standing firm on God's word, knowing that every place that we put the sole of our feet, God is going to give us. That's the number one point. Second point that we looked at in that first week was to put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. And again, you've listened enough to the jokes. Well, I thought they were funny, but no one laughs anymore. It's the full armor of God. It's being completely dressed. It's not going out half naked. It's not going out thinking, well, I'm just ducking down the shop, so I don't really need to do that. It's all the time, every time, all the place, wearing the full armor of God. We need to know our enemy. And again, as I said that week, the greatest deceit, the greatest lie, the greatest trick is the enemy has done in regard to Christians is to make him think, or make us think, that he doesn't exist. Jesus spoke about him. Jesus told us all about him. And Jesus gave us authority over him. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to destroy him or destroy his works. And so we need to know our enemy, and we need to know that the victory is ours. And then the last point that we talked about on that first week was having done all stand. There are times when we've done everything that we possibly can do, and all we have to do is stand. So let's all stand. I don't know why you're laughing. You love this helmet? Come up here, Rick. Come on, Rick. Everyone give Rick a clap. You can put it on. You are. Okay, Rick, you've heard this. How many times have you heard me do this? Good on you. You can get dressed tonight. So, what is that, Rick? I need someone with a camera, thank you. Right on. Don't go away, don't go away. He'll need lots of photos. Okay, so this is what, Rick? What does it do? Yep, great. Helmet of Salvation. What's the next one we put on, Rick?
Breastplate of Righteousness.
Good man. Everyone can help him. Breastplate of Righteousness. What does that do? Come on, guys, put your breastplate on.
Guards my heart.
Guards your heart. What does the heart pump?
Blood.
What's in the blood?
Life
is in the blood. If you can't get your head, then you'll go for your heart. Next one.
Belt.
Gee whiz, come on, Rick. Belt of truth. Hold your pants up, Rick. Pull them up. Come on, get them right up, Rick. That's enough, Rick. Okay, belt of truth. Okay. You shall know the truth. Okay, two aspects of knowing the truth. We've got to know Jesus, and we've got to know the truth. We've got to know the Word of God. And remember, we had that work belt of Mike's. You know, a work belt with every tool, everything and anything that you need to do the job. And the Word of God is that. Anything and everything that you need to do the work of job. It's been a long day, guys. In fact, it's a big weekend. Anything and everything you need to do the job is in there. That is the belt of truth. And then we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of
peace.
Okay, and peace is the thing that we use, God uses, to guide us and to lead us. If he can't get us in our head and he can't get us in our heart and he can't make us stumble in our walk, then he will try and divert us, take us off course. Okay, and it's the peace of God and the Word of God that keeps us on course. 100% guarantee that if you have the peace of God and you are living in the Word of God, you will not go off course. Doesn't matter where the destination is, it doesn't matter how far it is away, it will never, ever, ever, ever fail. So the enemy wants to divert you, confuse you, cause you doubt. Last week we spoke about the shield of faith. Okay, and I love that picture of that shield. Quenching the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the wicked one. If he can't get your head and he can't get your heart and he can't make you stumble in your walk, divert you off course, then he will throw little things, little poison fiery darts at you to try and rob you, to try and poison you, to try and infect you to the point that you become sick, to the point that you lose that fervor and favor as a Christian. And again, you would know many people that have just fallen slowly away. It's been a slow progression. Because they've allowed a dart to get them. Good job, Rick. Congratulate Rick on allowing himself to be dressed.
Never going to
say anything again. Rick, I don't believe that. Okay, please be seated. Remember last week we did that shield and we had that little boss in the middle, the boss using to stun the enemy. Having stunned the enemy, having knocked him down, having caused him to become a little bit disorientated in whom he is, then we have a sword, the sword of God or the Word of God. And so the sixth piece of armor, but it's not really armor, the sixth weapon or the sixth thing, item in this scripture, which is a weapon that we're going to study is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 13 to 17, or 13 and 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand, in addition to standing firm, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it is a sword of the Spirit. Of course, we have Paul looking at this Roman soldier with all his garb on and everything like that. And he can see the sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit. It proves that we are in a spiritual battle and that the enemy that we're facing is a spiritual enemy. And so it's the sword of the Spirit that we're going to use. As with the shield, Paul tells us to take up the sword. It's not just something that hangs on our belt and never gets used. We've got to physically take it, hold it in our hand, get ready to use it at all times because it is a weapon. The sword is the only item listed by Paul that serves in an offensive capacity, that serves in the ability of being able to get your enemy, hurt your enemy. Everything else protects us. God in his wisdom has given us armor to protect us, but he's also given us a sword to defeat the enemy in our lives. Even if we had the rest of the armor equipped perfectly, you know, if you had Rick standing there in all his beautiful finery of armor, without our sword, we would only amount to anything more than a heavily armored moving target. And think about that. You know, a tank without a gun is just a moving target. It's just a defensive bit of equipment. And we can walk around as defensive bits of equipment all we want. But unless we can do something to get the enemy that's chasing us, then all we do is we just run and hide or run around all the time, waiting for that final blow that's going to get us. While the rest of the armor, I think, is undoubtedly vital, and I hope you realize that now, it is the sword, and it is the sword alone that allows us to attack, to directly do the work that needs to be done. Now, this sword is Pastor Oxley's. This was his sword from Duntroon. This is 73 years old. But this is a dress sword. Probably never seen blood in its life. Well, I know, it's never seen blood in its life. A dress sword is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing. You know, it is made, Wilkinson swords, it's made by the best. And I know in its day it would have been highly polished. It would have been worn with pride. It would have been taken around in dressages. He would have been riding on his horse with his sword. He would have been taught to do things with this sword from his horse. But it was never meant or made for battle. It is a dress sword. And unfortunately, there's an awful lot of Christians that have their dress sword. It sits on their bookshelf. It sits next to their bed. They might open it sometimes. It might even get underlined. This one's falling apart, but I will not get rid of it. This is my sword. I bought other Bibles thinking I need a new one, but I always come back to this one because I know. I know where the scriptures are. The pages that are now loose are the ones that I read a lot. This is my favorite sword. Favorite because it's this sword that I've read. It's this sword here that I've memorized. It's this sword that God has helped me through the battles in my life. But it's not a physical hunk bit of paper. And I treat it with respect in the sense that I honor it, I love it. I hate it sometimes when I stand on it and tell people I've got to stand on the word because I feel disrespectful. But it's still just a book. It's just words. It's got to be more than that. And so that sword of Pastor Oxley's is a beautiful thing. And I would love to have that inheritance. That would be just a beautiful thing because of the man, because of what it meant to him and because of what it means. But it's just a dress sword. Whereas this thing, even though it's an imitation, is an imitation of King Arthur's sword. It is a two-edged sword. It is designed to be used. It is designed to kill. It is designed to chop off people's heads. It's not something that you would wear on your belt because I'll guarantee you your leg would be chopped off. It's something that you are supposed to hold and supposed to be prepared to use if the enemy comes at you. And so when we're talking about a sword tonight, we're not talking about a dress sword. We're not talking about a bit of uniform for pomp and ceremony. We're talking about something that is sharp, that is two-edged, and that will divide and cut, and that you're not afraid to use. And I hope tonight that when we go out of here, you will not be afraid to pick up your word and use it to see the enemy defeated in your life. Because tonight, as I've been praying about tonight, I believe that there are some heads that need to be chopped off tonight. I can't do that for you. It's your sword. It's you that has to hold the sword. It's you that have been given authority to chop off your enemy's head. And so as we're talking tonight, who is, what is your enemy? Could it be pride? Could it be fear? Could it be doubt? Could it be bitterness? Could it be hurt, pain? I don't know. You know. What is the thing that the enemy is using to rob you from walking in the victory that is yours? So what's the purpose? What purpose did the sword serve in the Roman army? The Roman gladius has become known as the sword that conquered the world. It was adapted from a Spanish design. The prowess of the gladius in close-range combat made it a fearsome tool in the hand of a skilled Roman warrior. One sharpened its dual-edged sword, or its dual edges wreaked havoc on its foe, while its tapered point could pierce through any heavy metal armor. A Roman infantryman would go into battle armed with more than just his gladius. He would also have his dagger. He would have several one-time-use spears. He would have his lead-weighted darts. But the sword was his main means of attack. Now I find that really interesting, because when we read Ephesians 6, Paul only talks about one weapon. Now he's mirrored what we're talking about on this Roman soldier. He's looked at his helmet. He's looked at his breastplate. He's looked at his belt. He's looked down at his feet. He's had a look at his shield. But he's bypassed all the other weapons and stayed just on the sword. And we will see as we go on that you don't need some lead weights. You don't need a couple of spears. You don't need a dagger. You only need one sword, the Word of God, to see the enemy broken in your life, to see the enemy defeated, to see the enemy cut off. When we looked and studied the belt of truth, we looked into the Word in depth, so tonight I'm not going to do that again. But I think it's wise, I think it's important that I summarize the points quickly to remind us again how important and how powerful the word is. Because if you don't fully appreciate and have total and utter confidence in this word, then the enemy will throw doubt at you. And unfortunately often people put up their shield, but it doesn't deflect that doubt. Remember, the Word of God is our no-go gauge. It's our go gauge. If it fits in the Word, we do it. If it's not in the Word, we don't do it. If it gives the appearance of evil, we don't do it. If it's bad, we don't do it. It's just the Word is there. And I don't know if you've watched or listened to me, but the Word of God has become so real in my life that I am black and white on it. If it says it, then that's it, and that settles it. And I don't move. Because when I have moved, I put myself into confusion, into doubt, and into issues of problem. It's just not worth it. And so I don't particularly care too much about what the theologians say. I'm worried about what the Word says. In fact, I don't care too much about what commentaries say anymore. I read them, I look at them, but it's what the Word says. I don't want man's thinking. with the Spirit of God dwelling in me, confirming God's word, leading me to God's word, then it will work without a shadow of a doubt. And I know there are people that I offend, I hurt, I might come across wrong with because of my stubbornness in what the word says. But that is my only tool of protection in regard to seeing the enemy defeated. And so the word gives us divine direction and guidance for life. And it does. There's not one thing that it will not guide you in or give you divine direction in. It is a light and a lamp unto our path. The word provides spiritual cleansing. And when I say that, I immediately picture the laver outside the holy place where the priest comes to watch. Not only does it forgive me, but it cleanses me. And again, unfortunately, there are so many Christians that are walking around knowing they're forgiven, but not feeling cleansed because they've neglected to understand that we can be washed in the Word. Hebrews says we are washed in the Word. It imparts spiritual freedom. It imparts liberty. It establishes a protective safeguard against sin. You know, I would wish that everybody could just have a brain. I wish I had a brain that would be able to filter it so quickly that I could think of scriptures as quick as I needed to. But I have learnt scriptures that I've needed, that I've used often. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. When I am faced with sin, as we all are, when I'm faced with temptation, as we all are, then it's the word that I have a choice to do, or to listen to, or to obey, or to read. It's extremely hard to sin when you're reading the Bible. If you feel like you're going to go and sin, then I'll tell you now, pick up your Bible and start to read it. And this word will help you from sinning. It equips us. It's a tool. It imparts peace. We've talked about it. It builds our faith. It imparts wisdom and insight and understanding. It imparts comfort in times of testing. It strengthens. It edifies. It imparts hope. It gives us answers to the challenges, to the problems, the confrontations of life. And finally, the word is a rock. Jesus is our rock. We can build our lives on him, on his word, and we will become immovable. It imparts strength, it imparts stability. The word of God is an incredible thing. So why a sword? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, this is sharp. But the word of God is sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word is able to cut through every defense our enemy can rise against us, right down to the very division of bone and marrow. In a minute, I'm going to tell you a story about that, because that is an extremely real thing. When wielded in authority, nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of a matter and uncover truth. Think about that. Uncover truth. Light casting out darkness. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. He is truth. And he is the light. And light casts out darkness. When we use the word, it exposes darkness. Who is darkness? Satan is darkness. It brings light into dark. And then we can wield it and chop off the head. We have to have that thought pattern, that concept in our brain that says, without shadow of doubt, what does the Bible say? Pastor Oxy, back in 1975 when I was in Bible college, would constantly say to me, Graham, what does the Bible say? You see, when I went to Bible college, I'd just come out of the Methodist church and I knew nothing. And I mean, I knew nothing. And I wasn't in Bible college for head knowledge. I was in Bible college, I know, looking back, to be disciplined, to learn to understand authority and to learn to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Whatever I've learnt in the Bible has come from personal study and reading and sitting under the Word. But at that time, Pastor Oxy would say to me constantly when I was going through my battles, "Graham, what does the Bible say?" And he would make me go and search out the truth myself. And I've given you that scripture sheet of victories and promises. They were the scriptures that I searched out. They were the scriptures that became my two-edged sword. They were the scriptures that I used for over a year to see myself delivered from the powers of darkness that were holding me down and causing me bondage. See, I'd opened myself up. I'd allowed myself in my early life to get involved in things that the enemy grabbed a hold of. It wasn't going to be a man. It wasn't going to be a woman. It wasn't going to be Bible college. It wasn't going to be a church that set me free. It was the Word of God. It was a guy like Pastor Oxy saying to me, with wisdom, "Graham, I'll pray for you, but before I do, what does the Word say? Go and study the Word. Go and find out what the Word says. And then do it." As soldiers in God's army, it is our responsibility. It's our duty to use His Word to discern the truth. And then if we want to see victory, it's up to us to then follow it and to obey it. When God's Word shows us something that is wrong in ourselves, we can use this spiritual weapon to surgically remove the offending thoughts and actions. I love that word. I actually thought about that word a lot, surgically, because to me it gives that incredible thought of a scalpel peeling away something that shouldn't be there. Surgically removing the offending thought and action. When you think of a surgeon doing what he does it with finesse. He just doesn't come in with the chainsaw and go, "Right, arm off." You know, he will remove carefully without hitting nerves, without doing things that are going to cause damage, so that he can get rid of that offending bit of flesh or whatever the case may be. The Word of God is so sharp, it's so quick, it's so powerful. When wielded with the Holy Spirit, will surgically remove the offending thing. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We take every thought into captivity to make it obedient to Christ." One of the passages, I think it's the Amplified, says, "Insomuch as we cast down imaginations, and we bring every thought into subjection to the Word of God." What does the Word say? Now you've got a choice. Am I going to obey the Word, believe the Word, listen to the Word, or am I going to go with my own thoughts? If you want to cast down, if you want to see strongholds broken, if you want to see things in your life taken captive, then you bring them into the Word of God. Light casts out darkness. I was praying for a person long, long, long years ago. And I was new at deliverance ministry. And as I was praying for this person, this scripture, Hebrews 4:12, came into mind. "The Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, dividing between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I heard in my spirit God say, "Graham, pray that scripture. Pray that scripture over this person." Because I was having trouble breaking free. So I prayed that scripture for the Word of God. "God, your Word is quick, is living, is sharp, is powerful. And Lord, today as I pray for this person, it's not me, but it's your Word that is doing the job. Sharper than any two-edged sword." Then it goes on and it says, "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." It was the first time I ever saw that there was an area in our lives between the soul and the spirit. We need to make certain that between the soul and the spirit, I call it the bridge, that God is in control. Sometimes we've put the enemy on that place in our lives, and he rules and reigns from there. And so, Lord, I see your word right now. Two-edged sword, quick and sharp and powerful, going in between the soul and the spirit, surgically removing those things that are stopping me, that are holding me back from placing you on the throne of my life. And this day, Lord God, I use your word and I actually remove that thing. Then it goes on to say, it's quick and sharp and powerful, piercing even the joints and the marrow. Think about that. That's our body. That's our bones. The word of God is so powerful. It goes into the very core of our being, the joints and the marrow, where our blood is manufactured. The thing that causes the life to come into our being. And so I see the word of God going deep into the very core of our being. And when I look at that, when I see that, I'm not looking now at something spiritual. I'm looking at my flesh. When I pray for Eddie and Trish and Jenny, when I think of their being, I see the word of God going in to the very marrow in their being. I've prayed for people and I've prayed for just even the hair follicles. The enemy, there's nowhere that he can hide in our fleshy being where the word of God can't go and where the word of God can't deliver us for. And so in Eddie's life right now, cancer has no power or authority because the two-edged sword goes in there and is now touching that thing in his flesh. Then it goes on to say, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So not only does it go between the soul and the spirit, not only does it go into the depth of our marrow, into the very most inner part of our physical frame, and everywhere else, of course, but is it a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart? It goes into the soulish realm. So we have the spirit realm, we have the flesh realm, and we have the soulish realm. Our emotions, our will, our mind. Those things that hold us back, those things that seem to toss us to and fro. Be not led after the soul, after the flesh, but after the spirit. It's the soul that chooses. I choose this day to be led by the spirit, or I choose to be led by the flesh. Read Galatians 5:19. Understand what happens if you follow after the flesh. Then read Galatians 5:22 and understand what happens if you're led after the Spirit. Who are led after the Spirit are called the sons of God. And so we have a sword. We have the word that God has given us that goes everywhere. There's not one part of your being that you can't pick up this sword and you can't use it with power and with might and with effect. And know that you will be victorious. As I said at the start, all other pieces of armor are solely defensive. However, the sword is uniquely suited for both defense and offense. You know, if I saw somebody standing there like that, ready, or like that, I would think twice about going towards them. Peter Morrow, a man that I loved with incredible passion, he was just such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful man of God, used to go, "Ooh, that's good preaching!" Wouldn't he? Constantly. He loved his word, and he used it as a sword every time he preached. David chopped off Goliath's head. I love that picture. I love that picture of David getting his sling, getting his stones, choosing his five stones. Five talking about grace. Choosing his five stones, maybe indicating the five wounds of Jesus. Who knows? Choosing his five stones, weighing them up in his hand. Coming up and knowing from the testimony of defeating the bear and the lion that his God is with him. And if his God is with him, he can do anything. And he puts a stone in that sling, that tested sling that he has used as a kid, as a little ruddy-faced boy looking after his sheep. And he aims at this tall Goliath who's been taunting, who's been making mockery of God's people, and vroom, knocks him down. He didn't stop there. He didn't go, "Way! Ha-ha!" He went and he picked up Goliath's sword. He stood on him and brought up that sword and chopped off his head. The Bible says that he picked up the head and he showed the Philistine army, and they ran, scattered. The Bible says that David took that head back and put it on a stake at the gates of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that Jesus made a show of defeating Satan openly. There are too many Christians today who have pushed the enemy back with the word, who have stood on the word, who have used the word, but they haven't picked up their sword and come up to their enemy and chopped off his head. I don't know why. It could be fear. It could be a concern that whilst you're standing on your Goliath, all of a sudden he comes grabs you. I don't know why. But today, if you want to see your enemy defeated, you have to pick up your sword and you have to chop off his head. If you don't, then he will come back. And if he comes back, he's going to be mad. But secondly, you're going to doubt that the word of God that you used before didn't work. Jesus used the Bible to counter Satan's attacks. Jesus said in Matthew 4, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You know, the devil is such an incredible devil. It says the devil took him onto the holy city and had him stand on the highest point. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And then the devil says, "For it is written." See, the devil knows the word too. "He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." But Jesus answered, "What does the word say?" He says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this time I will give you," he said, "and if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." To live in the victory that God has got for us, we must learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And again, unfortunately, as we've started off this series, we don't want your word. We don't want your clothing. We just want your name to take away our reproach. We need to live by the word of God. You know, holding a sword gives us a sheer, clear indicator that the battles we face are going to be battles that are close. It's not like having an Exocet missile that you can put into a plane and shoot from 500 miles away and guide it by radar to hit the target. The enemy that you fight and the enemies and battles that you're facing right now are close, and you need to not be scared because you've been given power and authority. Acts 14:22. After proclaiming the message in Derbe and establishing a strong core of disciples, they retraced their steps to Lystra, then to Iconium, then to Antioch, putting muscle and sinew in the lives of the disciples, urging them to stick with what they'd begun to believe in and not quit, making it clear to them that it would not be easy. Anyone signing up for the kingdom of God has to go through plenty of hard times. And in James it says this, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure your faith is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. The Romans, they relied in part on attacking their enemy from a distance with javelins and darts. But God does not give us that option. As Christian soldiers, we are to fight our battles not from a distance, but from close range. Whether it be a trial, whether it be a tribulation, whether it be something that's right there that's in your face right now. It is a battle, but God has given you the victory and God has given you the answer. The promises of Revelation 2, Revelation 3, I think are incredibly clear. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes, the Bible says. Not to him that remains as he is, but to him that overcomes. And you overcome with the weapon, the only weapon that Paul talks about in this scripture. There is no enemy that the word of God, coupled with the guiding and the leading of his spirit, cannot defeat. And so, armed with a sword, we step out to fight our enemies head on. The struggle is real, and I know it's real. I've faced it. I face them often. It's immediate. It's in front of us. Remember, we are fighting for the abundant life that is our inheritance, that Satan is out to steal, to kill and destroy. So tonight, my challenge to you is to take up your sword, for the battle is yours, not mine. And fight the fight that has already been won for you, using the weapon that is quick and sharp and powerful, dividing between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And I guarantee you, as much as I guaranteed you with the railway tracks, that you would know the purposes of God for your life if you had peace and you used his word. That if you use his word, and if you stand on his word, and if you claim his word, then you will see the enemy defeated in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would overshadow each one here. And Lord, I know a lot of these people, and I look out and see and know their battles. I know the battles they've faced. I look and see the ones that I've seen walk in victory, Lord God, because they've chosen to stand on your word. They've chosen to use the word. They've chosen, Lord God, to take up your word. And then, Lord, I can look out and see the ones that are still facing battles because they have doubt about your word. I pray that your word would be revealed to them tonight. And that, Lord, we would truly see, as we can with this physical sword, we can see your spiritual sword. And that we, Lord, will take up our sword. And that we will come head on into the battle, knowing that the victory is already ours because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, I pray for test me tonight. Test me that will come forth as people chop off the head of their enemy. And as they make a show of the victory openly. Father, let there be breakthrough in people's lives tonight. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come out the front, but I am going to ask you to stand. If you have things in your life tonight that you need breaking down, you need to see chopped off, if you've got the courage, just stand up. I'd like to pray for you. Stand up with your sword in your hand. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, you know the ones. You can see them. And Lord, I pray right now that you would empower them with a fresh anointing. With, Lord God, a sense of rhema, revelation of who you are and what you are. And Lord, as they pick up your word afresh, that they would recognize it is highly polished. It is so sharp. Scalpel sharp, Lord God. And that as they wield it, they will surgically cut away those things that have been holding them back. Father, I pray for test me. come forth of the victory that is theirs as they wield their sword. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.